Let's pray and ask for God's help, shall we, please? Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Give us listening ears, listening hearts, listening minds. May your words affect us and change us, as your Holy Spirit breathes them into our very being. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to make a couple of minor changes to the NLT renderings. Joshua, I might keep Jeshua. I might keep saying Joshua. Jeshua is just a Hebrew term for Joshua, both of which also mean in Greek New Testament. Jesus, Saviour, it's a kind of generic term really. So when I'm talking about Joshua, I'm talking about Jeshua, because I was looking at a different translation when I was preparing this. And also I'm going to change slightly in verse 2. This man is a burning stick that has been snatched from the fire. Well, there's nothing really wrong with that translation, but it does, it's much better if it is a burning brand, which would suggest it's been left in the fire for some time, and it's been there for some time. So there's a slightly different nuance there. So a brand plucked from the fire is the expression I should be using, rather than a burning stick. Because a burning stick will, well, burn quite quickly and wither away, won't it? But a fire, a brand in a fire will stay there and burn and burn and burn. Okay, so that's all. No criticism in the NLT, but I just want to change the nuance a bit. And as I say, I must confess, I was doing the preparation in another translation, which was perhaps a bit naughty, but I've already begged your indulgence, so you're going to have to go with me on this, okay? The primary intention of this vision, which looms out from this book of Zechariah, was to foretell, in the immediate context, of the revival of Israel after its long depression through the Babylonian captivity. Zechariah, in his vision, is given to see Joshua, who was the high priest at that time, standing there, all forlorn, in his tattered garments, and this must have been, I suggest it is, in the first instance, a type of the faithful Jews, the remnant. I do not accept, and you're quite prepared, I'm prepared for you to disagree with me on this, but I do not accept this is about Israel generally, because 9 times out of 10, many of the prophecies and references are to the remnant first and foremost, the faithful Jews, not cultural, political Israel, although that sometimes is the case. It not very often is. And I think this is an allusion, what we see here, to the faithful Jews, the remnant, who lived by faith. They didn't live on the ceremonies, although they did the ceremonies. They didn't live on the religious cycles and everything else, although they did that. They had hearts of faith that believed in God and confessed their sin and asked for his salvation. And if the whole of the nation of Israel was under depression and duress because of the Babylonian captivity, how much more so the remnant, because they're being kept from the temple where they find great encouragement in their seeking of the Lord. Although, of course, living by faith, they're probably better off than cultural Israel because they can seek the Lord anyway. And that's true for you. If this place is to burn down, we would still meet somewhere. So it's not an insuperable loss to us. So the Jewish nation was very low. And the remnant was low as a result. But I would suggest to you that true believers representing the church are an increased influence on a nation more than you and I can ever imagine. When we see that the remnant is low, because of their dealings with the Lord and his dealings with them, then this is going to have knock-on effects for the nation. So I would say this, when the church is in a bad way, so will the nation be. And I will stand by that statement. When the church is in a bad way, so will be the nation. So the answer and solution to Britain's prosperity in all aspects is that the church is about what it should be about. Living by the book, preaching the book, preaching and living the gospel. Until that happens, the church will be in a bad way, the nation will be in a bad way. So ultimately, British problems are not economic, they're not social, they are theological. That's Britain's worst problem, and the church, generally speaking, is falling down on the job. Secondly, and equally as important, this spiritual cameo that we have here has to be seen as being about all born-again believers in the gospel age, which we're in now, pending Christ's return. Now you can deduce this fairly simply, well reasonably simply, from verse 8, which is the key to understanding what's going on here. He's talking, the angel of the Lord, which we take to be the Lord Jesus Christ, says, listen to me, O Joshua the high priest and all your other priests. What's going on here, you and what you are representing in this vision, you are symbols of things to come. Soon I'm going to bring my servant, the branch. You notice there a capital B, so that's a reference to divinity, and the branch is, of course, the branch of Jesse, which is the descendant of David, ergo, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see there, by deduction, from verse 8, we're talking about the gospel age, the gospel context. So this is figurative of what's going to happen, yes, in some respects, there and then, but more importantly, for the longer term, for the church. So we're going to look into this vision, and we're going to see our own spiritual situation, individually, as a church, as a nation, as we go forward into 2020. Let's look at the three primary characters in this. First of all, we're going to look at Joshua, who, in a sense, represents us as a born-again believer. Joshua is the high priest at that time. And you had high priests at that time. But of course, once Jesus Christ comes on the scene, that changes. It's all swept away. The curtain, the veil in the temple is torn apart, and the whole office and procedure at a stroke on Christ's death on Calvary is swept away, and you now have direct access. You are a priest. You need no go-between. You don't confess to anyone. You go direct to Jesus Christ now, who is the high priest. So who are the high priests today? Turning this for a moment to Revelation chapter 1, last book in the Bible. That's easy enough to find, just in front of maps. Revelation chapter 1. Verses 4-6. This letter is from John to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Grace and peace to you from the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come, from the sevenfold spirit in front of the throne, and from Jesus Christ. He is the faithful witness to these things, the first to rise from the dead, and the ruler of all the kings of the world. All glory to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by shedding his blood for us. He has made us a kingdom of priests. That's you, believer, for God his Father. All glory and power to him forever and ever. You're your own priest. You represent yourself. You go direct to Jesus now. Okay? You don't go and talk to a man with a white collar in a box or anything of that nature. In and through Christ's blood being applied to you when you put your faith in him, every humble man or woman that knows the power, the life-changing, regenerating power of Jesus Christ in their own soul, that has purged and cleansed all their sin from dead works and self-righteousness, each one of you, thus in that state, is appointed to serve as a priest to God. Your life, your service, wherever it is, whatever shape it takes, in the home, in the pulpit, in the office, in the factory, on the mission field, wherever it is, you are appointed to serve as a priest to God, believer. You have a high priestly office. So we offer worship and service now from our hearts, knowing with confidence that it is heard and accepted through the ministry of the Holy Spirit by the merits of Jesus. So you've got the whole Trinity now, if I can use the term, batting on your behalf. God has arranged all this. Jesus has made it possible. The Holy Spirit brings it all together. Turn with me just for a moment to Psalm 50, verse 23. Right in the middle of your Bible. Begins with a P, not an S. Psalm 53. Psalm 50, sorry, verse 23. Wouldn't do to go without serving that one mistake, would it? But giving thanks is a sacrifice that truly honours me. If you keep to my path, I will reveal to you the salvation of God. If you keep to my path, how are you going to do that? Only if you're in Jesus. The pathway of the cross, the pathway of submission, the pathway of surrender, the pathway of the blood. Only when you're in this pathway will God reveal to you and will you experience the salvation of God. So, back to Zechariah 3, I see in Joshua the high priest a beautiful picture of each and every child of God enabled and privileged to minister before God, wherever he has sent you, in whatever situation he has placed you. And this comes about because the angel of the Lord here, who we're going to allude to as the Lord Jesus, says, because he's the only one that can say this, take away the filthy garments from him to Joshua. Now, Joshua is standing there, alright? He's doing his job, as figuratively speaking, he's ministering. But around him, he's not aware of this, and you're the same believer, there is this warfare going on, all this activity going on around you. Satan's attacking you, ambushing you, trying to trip you up, accusing you, and you have your advocate, the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ, who is protecting you and bringing to God's attention, not in easy for his attention, but in the court of justice, he's standing up as your defender. And all this is going on. We battle not against armies and flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. Mm. This is a prime picture of what's going on in describing Ephesians. Mm. Okay? And it's going on all the time, if you're a born-again believer. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, continuously, not only just once to bring you before the Lord God, he's always saying, take away the filthy garments from him. Now Joshua doesn't know this is going on, he's not saying a word, he's oblivious in one sense to this going on around him. But this is going on, and he's at the centre of it, but he doesn't know it. But here you've got a picture of sin removed. Do you see yourself here, Christian? You should, because it is so for you, if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has taken off Joshua's vestments, every single piece of his filthiness, which was too defiled for him himself to wear or take off. And there he stands. And as the angel looks at him, he sees the man's nakedness. But he can't see any defilement, for the filth isn't gone. And so is every pardoned sinner. And so are you, dear believer. God has commanded, take away his, her, filthy garments from him, her. And your rags of sin have been and always will be removed, and your nakedness of unrighteousness is covered by the garment that Christ places on you. You are clothed before God. And if you haven't got the clothing of Jesus Christ on you, if you're not covered with his righteousness, if you haven't submitted to him, then you are naked before God and he sees your filth. Sometimes we feel as if we couldn't really serve God. Do we not? Because sin is heavy on us and our conscience. I need to remember the simple truth to look to Jesus and stop looking into myself. I need to hear him say anew to me and to you, it is finished. Your rags of sin have been removed. So to do this, I have this realisation, I need to lay hold on him in prayer and in the focus that's only found in his word. And when we do that, in a moment, in a very short space of time, you will find, you will lose your sense of sin and conscious guilt. You will know yourself to be a sinner, yes, but at the same time, you will feel and know and will be assured that you are a blood-washed sinner with your Saviour's garments on. So by prayer and focusing on the word, we will know the grace. We will see the grace. We will accept the grace. We will feel the grace. We will experience the grace. And it is a very real experience. But it's only through prayer and focusing on God's word. This isn't an electric power that's going to come from anywhere else. The Spirit will do this as you focus on the scriptures. So believer, you do not, I know you've had a bad week or a bad year or what it is, it's not been as honky-dory as you want. We've all made mistakes, individually and as a church. But you don't stand now in God's sight as a sinner with all your mistakes. If you're in Christ, then you're perfect in Christ, because Christ knows nothing less than perfection. You have not a single sin in God's book against you. Really. You're absolved. Don't let Satan hoodwink you into believing anything different. Christ has said, your sins, which are many, are forgiven you. Dear believer, you have a lovely picture here in Joshua losing his filthy garments of your own reclothing from sin's rags to Christ's riches. That's a new play on rags to riches, isn't it? From sin's rags to Christ's riches. And Jesus would remind you, believer, tonight, because of my obedience, I clothe you with my righteousness, which is my choice, my sacrifice, and you need to be assured that the robe I put on you is most acceptable to Father. Most acceptable to Father. Now, in another sense, this is a voice to all sinners, even unbelievers. Your case is like that of Joshua because you've got filthy garments on as you stand before God. That's how you stand and look before God. You're not to try and wash your garments. Self-effort, self-improvement, self-righteousness cuts no ice with God, because as we read in Romans 3 verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of God's glorious standard. You're never going to do it on your own. Nothing here is said about washing Joshua's garments, not a word. So don't try and make those old rags any better. Nothing said about stitching or mending. They've got to be removed. Your old nature, your old life has got to be taken off, and you've got to put on Christ. Just confess that your garment is simply too bad to be mended, too filthy to be washed, and turn your eyes to Christ for mercy and grace. Well, so much for Joshua and you and me, believers. And let's look at Satan, our adversary. Observe what he is called. He's called Satan. That's the name given to him. You notice there the NLT rather helpfully gives an explanation there in verse 1. The accuser. The accuser. Both the original Hebrew and Greek implied meaning of the word Satan is he who plots against. So he is the Christian's adversary, the Christian's accuser. From the day in which he was expelled from heaven and dragged with him a third part of the stars, the angels of glory, with him, he has been God's bitterest foe. He hates Christ and anything and anyone to do with him. And as to man, mankind, from the hour in which it was said, the seed of the woman shall bruise, the serpent said, he discovered in that humble creature man, his great destroyer was going to come, the Lord Jesus Christ, the branch that's mentioned there in verse 8. And he has never stopped nibbling and gnawing away at the heel of the seed of the woman, mankind, born again believers. You want a quiet life? Don't become a Christian. If you're having a quiet life, I must question whether you are a Christian. If you don't know turmoil and warfare on the spiritual level, then you haven't even entered the arena, let alone the race. Satan has got nothing but vehement malice for you, believer, because he knows how terribly his head is going to be bruised and crushed at the loss. So Satan, figuratively speaking, stands before the angel to resist Joshua. And today and tomorrow and as long as this year goes on until Christ returns, he will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ constantly. You can't see him, you can't hear him, but this conversation is going to go on. He will stand to resist you. Now Satan's opposition is cruel and vicious in the extreme. His venom is now directed at Christ's disciples. Following his failure to prevent Calvary happening, to prevent Christ's victorious death and resurrection, he's going to get back at you. Now poor Joshua, the high priest, he feels enough. He feels bad enough about the filth and his garments without needing the devil to pile into his case as well. But that's what he's going to do. He will trip you up and he will kick you while you're down. Don't expect any Queensbury rules from Satan. Okay? He operates on guerrilla warfare with razor blades. He'll carve you up if he can. Dear believer, when our faith is tarnished by sin and failure, when you are conscious of sin, when you feel unfit at times to minister before God, and goodness knows I've felt that on too many occasions, but whatever capacity or task, spiritual or domestic, you've been called to serve as a high priest for Christ, you must expect that just then, when you're at your lowest, when you're at your weakest, your adversary is going to turn up. You can guarantee it, and he will accuse you. The rule book goes out the window. But see, Joshua here, depressed in spirit and heavy in mind, for so his wretched garments would depict and suggest, see him almost with his head bowed, quite possibly weeping over his poverty of soul and his sin. And when we're in that state of spiritual frailty, though Satan is so vindictive and vicious, yet God himself is most tender. Isaiah 42. Verse 3. I'm sure many of you know this verse. Page 1114 in the church Bible. Just this first sentence. He will not crush the weakest reed. Verse 3. He will not crush the weakest reed or put out a flickering candle. He won't do that to you. He won't snuff you out, believer. He won't lose his patience or his love with you. He won't crush the weakest reed. He won't put out a flickering candle. How tender a God and a Saviour is he? What a contrast with your adversary. So take heart, believer, even when you're low and battered and bruised, and perhaps even for our own sin and foolishness, we've allowed ourselves to be drawn into a trap. Nonetheless, he will lead the mighty in mind, and he will come after you, and he will tenderly carry you home on his shoulder, and he won't break you off. Because the Lord Jesus Christ himself assures you in Matthew 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. You know and feel your wretchedness. You long and yearn and sigh for better and holier and more fruitful service, and well he knows it. So in one sense, whilst we have joy and peace and satisfaction, in another sense we're always hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Well, God knows that and understands it. And the tension and the stress is taken away, because Jesus says, you're poor in spirit, but you are blessed, and yours is the kingdom of heaven. There is a place reserved for you, no matter how low you get. Praise God for that. Take care when Satan comes to accuse you before the angel and to make you doubt your interest in the Lord Jesus, dear believer. Leave your case in the Lord's hands, for your advocate can plead better against your adversary and your accuser than you ever can. You just say, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. And it's best, like Joshua here, to just hold your peace. Don't try and wrestle with Satan. I like Gilgamesh did in Apollyon, but he was using the sword and he was using faith. He couldn't have done that without those things. Just hold your peace and throw the darts of the word of God at him and let God do his work. Yeah. Let the great advocate stand up for you. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Even the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. is this one not a brand plucked from the fire? That's what Jesus says. Well, you and I are floundering. Principalities and powers, it's going on all the time. And your advocate is standing up for you and throwing back at Satan and says, is this person not a brand plucked from the fire? I've done that. I've rescued them. They are mine. They are no longer yours, Satan. The Lord rebuke you. God himself rebuke you. God argues and wins the argument on your behalf, believer. Rejoice. Oh yeah, I'm sure Satan would presumptuously argue with God, something along the lines of, well, this man's garments are filthy, and you're holy. That can have anything to do with him. To which the Lord would reply, I'm sure, well, how do you expect him to be otherwise? When you put a brand out of the fire, do you expect to find it clean and polished? No, it began to crack and smoulder. And though plucked out of the fire, it's still in itself, still charred black. He was burning when he was in it. He is charred black now. He is out of it. He was what I knew he would be. He is not what I intend to make him, and that he shall be, over time, and especially when he comes to glory, bright and polished and clean. I have chosen him as a brand plucked out of the fire. What have you to do with this? What have you to say to that? It was my choice. I did the plucking. I did the rescuing. I own him. Her. And as that's God's choice, Satan has no answer. And observe that this defence from the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't require a single word to be added to it from Joshua. If you look, Joshua doesn't say a solitary word. So this silenced the devil, and he was speechless. God's word leaves Satan speechless. Let's look at Isaiah 50. Page 1130 or 1131 in the Church Bible. Isaiah 50 verses 8 to 10. He who gives me justice is near. Who will dare to bring charges against me now? Where are my accusers? Let them appear. See, the sovereign Lord is on my side. Who will declare me guilty? All my enemies will be destroyed, like old clothes that have been eaten by moths. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys his servants? If you are walking in darkness without a ray of light, trust in the Lord, rely on your God. Finally, let's look at Jesus, our advocate, the third and most important person in this vision and this cameo. Jesus, if you are a born-again believer here today and you know you're right and you have peace with God with him, then Jesus is your Saviour, your Lord, your friend. He's your advocate, your defender. You need him to protect you from God. Oh yes. God, in his blinding, searing, burning holiness, cannot look upon anything that has the slightest stain, and he is certainly not going to allow anything with the slightest stain into heaven. You need Jesus to protect you from God. You need Jesus to cover you with his righteousness, so that God can look upon you and allow you into heaven. You also need Jesus to protect you, to be your advocate and defender against the accusations and the attacks of the evil one. If you go right up the back end of your New Testament, 1 John 2, verse 1, page 1888. In the Church Bible, page 1888, 1 John 2, verse 1, page 1888. 1 John 2, verse 1. My dear children, I am writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, which we will, and we do, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. And if you go on a bit further to Revelation, the next book, chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. Okay, page 1913. Then I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens, "It has come at last. Salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to the earth, the one who accuses them before our God day and night, and they have defeated him," not this well, "they have defeated him by the blood of the Lamb, and then as a consequence by their testimony." Have you got a testimony that can attest to the fact that you have handed over your life and your soul and your sin to Christ, and you are covered by the blood of the Lamb? Have you got that testimony? And because of that, you're not afraid to die, because you're going to live with Christ forever. They did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die. It's only through the mediating Saviour that we poor defiled ones can ever become priests and live and serve God. Perhaps someone here may have forgotten this. I know I do sometimes. You've been searching yourselves and trying your hearts as if you're in the sight of God's law. We do this sometimes, don't we? And you feel very deeply that you're far behind what the glory of God in the law would ask of you. And without knowing it, sometimes we slip back into old covenant discipleship. And the devil's quick to jump on this, and he will use it to fan the flames of our wrong thinking. Then we're tempted to mistrust Father's love, and to think that our service before him will not be heeded, our prayers will not be received. Beloved, it is ill-serving God to think of him so. And I upbraid myself frequently against this faulty thinking that somehow I am answerable to my performance to the law. Not in the law, Peter, but in the gospel covenant I stand and minister with Christ as my advocate before God. But even then, if I can bring him nothing but my tears, he will put them in his bottle, because once he wept. If I can bring nothing but my groans and sighs, he will accept these, for he too was once broken in heart and sighed heavily in spirit. Because of Christ, rejoice. Father is content. You are blessed. What grace. What loving provision by Father towards you, his loved one. So we must all take notes again at the beginning of 2020. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Foul and filthy as you are, there is but one voice which can speak you clean. Do not remove yourself from that voice. Joshua didn't, he just stood there. Well, make sure you just stand there. Make sure you just stand there, because the voice will speak up for you. I have taken away your sins, and I have given you these fine new clothes. Breathe out this prayer, if you can do nothing else. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He cannot deny his blood-bought child, the apple of his eye. I am willing. Be cleansed. Fresh supply of grace every day. There's a story that a certain Puritan minister that used to always carry about with him a little book. This little book had only 3 pages in it. And the truth is that there wasn't actually a single word in this book. The first was a sheet of black paper, black as jet. The next was a sheet of red, bright scarlet paper. And the third sheet was white without spot. Day by day, he used to take out this little book and stare at it. Sometimes he'd cry. Until one day a friend of his couldn't stand it anymore, and he asked him what it meant. What he was doing, looking at this book with no words. And he said, there is the black leaf, that is my sin, and the wrath of God which my sin deserves. I look and look, and I think it is not black enough, though it is black as black can be. Then next this is the red leaf of the atoning sacrifice, the precious blood. How I do delight to look at that and look again. And that's when I start to cry. Then there is this white leaf. That is my soul as it is washed in Jesus' blood from page 2. Made pure and clean because of the righteousness of Christ. Now that's a very practical crash course in assurance, I think you will agree. Courage, Christian. The voice which silenced your cruel foe on the cross has silenced him once for all, and even on a daily basis, he's doing this for you when we're not even aware of it. Even while you and I are snoring our heads off in bed, I don't know if you snore, but I do, much to other people shivering. This battle wages on, and Satan is kept at bay by your advocate. Nothing can withstand your vindication in Christ, your substitution in Christ, your atonement in Christ, not even the venom of Satan. Because, as did the Apostle Peter, for you too, believer, Jesus says, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Luke 22. You will never fail, dear believer, because your nearest kinsman says, the Lord God rebuke you, Satan. Even the Lord has chosen Jerusalem. This one, this child of God, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked out of the fire? Yes, is the answer. You're not in the fire anymore. You're not in Satan's furnace anymore. He's lost you. Christ owns you, as charred and as imperfect as you are, believer. And in closing, let's look at Proverbs 18, verse 10. And I would recommend this as a verse to go forward with in 2020. Page 1004 in the Church Bible. Proverbs 18, verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong fortress. The godly run to him and are safe. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to put our running shoes on and do a bit more running, shall we? But in the right direction. Amen.